Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What does it mean to forget? Is it better to remember or to forget? I mean, a knee-jerk reaction is obviously if you want to remember. It's bad to forget. You forget to do your homework or something like that. It's not good. But if you think about this a little more deeply, I promise you there are things that are better off forgotten. I know this because one of my favorite hobbies is to collect pictures that are embarrassing of my family and then at the right moment send them out to everyone. People love it. So I was looking at what I had on my phone from Christmas's past a few days ago, and I came to a video from two Christmas Eves ago. It was after church from my house. My family's there, and everyone is laughing like hard, like break your ribs, like you might have a heart attack, hard laughing. Most people are crying, except my mother. My mother's got her face covered with a pillow and had to leave the room because I had sent up onto the TV screen a video of her when she's at the playground with all the grandkids, and she's actually on a piece of the playground equipment. Doesn't sound that funny, but when she fell off, she didn't just hit the ground. Like, she, for a while, she went in a circle. It was one of those several second falls. It took a while to see where this was going to go. And she fell and circled around and wound up back on the same thing she fell off of. So if she's, you know, you can laugh. She's here tonight. She recovered within a few months, physically. Spiritually, we're all still kind of working through it. But so this is obviously a moment that my mother wishes could be erased from her memory, from our memories. The whole family would forget this. The video would be erased. So that's just in case that wish comes true. That's why I decided to tell all of you. So I saw a movie a long time ago that was kind of on this topic, not falling down, but on the idea of forgetting. So the movie's called The Eternal Sunshine of a Spotless Mind. So there's a man and a woman who've had a serious romantic relationship for a while, and then they decide to break up. And the pain of the breakup causes them to seek the services of this company that has a machine that somehow can targetedly erase memories from your brain. So the company can actually cause the two of them to forget that they ever knew each other, but leave the rest of their memories intact. So they know who they are, where they live, what their jobs are, all that stuff. They just don't remember each other. And then hopefully, then with pain being gone, they can get on with life and, you know, be productive and live again. Okay, we're in Genesis 41 tonight. Probably the only people in Genesis 41 tonight. It's a strange place to spend Christmas Eve, 1900 years before the nativity scene, But that's where we are, so let's look at it. Well, let's not look at it yet. Let me catch you up if you weren't here. On Sunday morning, we finished up with Joseph, son of Jacob, not Joseph from our gospel lesson, guardian, earthly father of our Lord. So Joseph, son of Jacob, was in Egypt, in prison, a prison specifically for criminals who've committed some sort of offense against Pharaoh, against the king's prison. Joseph hadn't committed any offense against Pharaoh. He hadn't committed any offense at all, really, but he was framed by the wife of one of Pharaoh's officials, an official named Potiphar, and it seems that Potiphar himself maybe didn't believe the charges totally because he could have just had Joseph executed, but he didn't do it. He put it in a prison that Potiphar himself was a couple of levels up in charge of. And because God is with Joseph, God keeps making Joseph successful, whatever he did, wherever he was. So the jailer notices this about Joseph and puts him in charge of the whole prison. which is the same thing Potiphar had done. He noticed this, how successful he was at everything, that God was with him, put him in charge of his whole household. Now he's in the prison, but he's in charge of the prison. And then a couple of new prisoners show up who have committed offense against Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's cupbearer. And the baker and cupbearer have dreams on the same night. They're very similar, but they don't know what the dreams mean. They assume there's some meaning. They don't know what it is. Well, Joseph believes that he can interpret dreams by the power of God. God is going to tell him what the dreams mean. So they tell the dreams to Joseph, and Joseph interprets them. He tells the baker, your dream means you're going to be executed. But in 3 days, the cupbearer is going to get out of prison and go back and get his old job, his old life back. And cupbearer, please, when that happens, remember me. Tell Pharaoh I'm in here, let me out, that I'm innocent. And then that text ends with a very sad note. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So then, because the cupbearer forgot Joseph, he's still in prison 2 years later when the Pharaoh has dreams. And the Pharaoh can't interpret the dreams and can't find anybody to interpret the dreams. And then that causes the cupbearer to remember, oh, I know a guy who can interpret dreams. He's in prison. So, you know, that raises the question, how could he remember to tell Pharaoh about Joseph if he had forgotten about Joseph? Well, obviously, forget here doesn't mean completely erased memory. It just means that he moved to a place in life where he doesn't have to think about Joseph anymore, so he doesn't. You know, he doesn't need to remember him. But then something happens that connects in his brain to Joseph. So Joseph is still in there somewhere, and the cupbearer remembered Joseph. So the Pharaoh summons Joseph. Joseph tells him his dreams mean they're going to be 7 years of abundance, really fruitful harvests, and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh believed him and trusted him so much, he put Joseph in charge of preparing for the years of famine, and Joseph becomes the number two guy in all of Egypt. So for the third time here, Joseph is the man basically in charge of the whole place where he is. First Potiphar's house, then the jail, and now all of Egypt. And every time, it's because of God's presence with him. You know, and his brothers sold him into slavery when he's 17 years old. He went from slavery to prison. Now we're 13 years later, and he's the decision maker for the entire most powerful nation on the planet. And that brings us to our text. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. And he put in every city the food from the fields around it. All right, so the text treats it just like, you know, Joseph's interpretation of the dreams is absolutely correct. It must have been given to him by God. So he starts acting on it. He travels to all the regions of the nations. He oversees the operations, store up food during 7 years of plenty. And Joseph stored up grain in abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. So it's just like he said. And the image of sand on the sea recalls God's promise to Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham that his family would produce offspring as plentiful as the sand of the sea. And, you know, God makes good on his end. He sends immeasurable abundance for 7 years. Joseph managed that abundance with wisdom of God. And before the year of the famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. So not only is the land fruitful, but Joseph and his wife are fruitful too. I don't think there's any reason to connect the name of his wife with the name of his former master. I can't find any significant connection there. I think it's just a name. But the important thing is that Joseph married an Egyptian woman, which is, you know, not what you're supposed to do for a Hebrew. But he only married one Egyptian woman, so that part's good. And she's an Egyptian woman, but God still blesses the marriage with two sons. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, look, I mean, he's not supposed to be in Egypt. He's a Hebrew, Israelite, son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means he's supposed to be in Canaan, promised land. But he didn't leave voluntarily. Like, you know, Abraham had done that before. This wasn't up to him. He's in Egypt not by his own volition, but because of his brothers. But, you know, when Joseph went to Egypt, God went with him. God was with Joseph when Joseph was a slave. He's with him in prison. Now he's with him in Pharaoh's palace. You know, Egyptian pharaohs are worshipped, false gods. Even there, true God is right there beside Joseph, blessing him with two sons. And Joseph sees these sons as symbols of his life. So one is Manasseh, symbol of forgetting. And the birth of his first son allowed Joseph to forget all that had happened to him. Think about that. We'll come back to that. But later, his brothers are going to show up. And Joseph is going to recognize them. And he clearly still knows the story of what they did to him. So again, like the cupbearer, it's not like the events were removed somehow from Joseph's brain. It's that God has blessed him in a way that caused Joseph to be able to let go and move on and not to think about it anymore. That's what it means. So now he'll be able, you know, he'll think about it when he's prompted by something, which is going to happen later in the story, but it's not always in the front of his brain. The second son then is Ephraim, and he's a symbol of fruitfulness. And these two things go together. So the birth of his children, the fruitfulness of his household allows Joseph to forget, and the forgetting allows him to be fruitful. And he can see the presence and blessing of God has made him fruitful, even in settings where he didn't belong. So he's a blessed man in cursed places. So the presence of God surrounds him. It's like a bubble wherever he goes. Whether he's a slave, a prisoner, a representative of Pharaoh, doesn't matter. Wherever he goes, God is in it with him, blessing him and protecting him. And now he has two living, breathing sons to look at, to remind him of that. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. See, as Joseph had said, it's all happening the way it's supposed to happen, according to the way God revealed it to Joseph through the dream. So it's all happening in accordance with God's providence. There's bread in Egypt, even during a 7-year-long famine, and it's because God was with Joseph. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So all authority in Egypt has been given to this Israelite slave prisoner. It's absolutely stunning. And then that's the end of our printed text. I'm going to go two more verses. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. So the survival of everyone depends on Joseph and the presence of God with Joseph. And if you count the two verses that I just added on, we've got 11 total verses, and the word all is used 12 times. I don't think that's an accident. So this is God of gods. Yahweh is the Lord. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord of all. He's the God of slaves and kings. He's God over Potiphar and Pharaoh, even though they don't even know it. He's God in Canaan. He's also the God in Egypt. He's God in prison. He's God in the king's palace. He's God over all. So he's the God who enables forgetfulness and fruitfulness. And for Joseph, this is all packaged up and summarized and symbolized by the birth of his two children. And tonight we're here to celebrate another birth. Birth of a child who is not a symbol. He's the true embodiment of forgetfulness and fruitfulness. See, in the movie, after they have their memories erased, these two, the man and woman, go on with their lives. But eventually they find out what they did, having their memories erased. And they accidentally, along the line, find each other again, start a new relationship, and the movie ends. So we don't know if the second time things work out better than the first time or not. My guess is that they go down the exact same path they went the first time, you know, because they didn't learn anything from the first time. They don't remember it. And what happened is it led to so much pain that they had to find this company. I guess they're headed for the exact same kind of pain that they experienced before they erased each other. It's interesting, though, the title of that movie, The Eternal Sunshine of a Spotless Mind, that's a line from an 18th century poem by Alexander Pope about a real 12th century tragic romance. In the 12th century, there's a philosopher and teacher named Peter Abelard. Peter Abelard was a really popular guy, and he seduced a young woman named Aloysia, eventually married her. It's a long story to get to the heart of it. Aloysia's uncle, who kind of was her guardian, never approved of the relationship, didn't like Peter. So one day, the uncle sent a group of kind of, you know, young tough guys with a knife and ordered them to, let's say, remove Peter's ability to relate maritally to his wife. And they did that. They completed the task. Peter became a monk, moved to a monastery. Aloysia became a nun, moved to a convent. Both moved on with life without each other. Then one day Aloysia received a letter from Peter, and her love for him returned. She remembered what they used to have. They exchanged some more letters. But eventually she realized, this just can't work. We can't go back. It's not going to work out. So in the poem, she wishes to both forget and be forgotten, to be able to experience a sense of peace. She encourages Peter to try to forget her until someday, when in what she calls a kind grave, they may reunite. See, so what she's looking for isn't for them to either of them to have their minds erased. You know, it's not that she wants him totally removed from her brain and her from his. It's that she wants to be at peace. She wants to be able to let go and move on until the day comes when she and Peter really can be together again. So when she prays for forgetfulness, it's the forgetfulness of Joseph. It's forgetfulness and fruitfulness that come from God that she wants. So on this night, God has come down and become man. A baby born of a virgin with human flesh and blood that could be nailed to a cross and die. And die so that you could forget. So that you could be fruitful. And Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was framed and sent to prison for a crime he didn't commit. He's forgotten by all but God. After all of that, he was able to forget and be fruitful. And tonight I'm inviting you to forget. Inviting you to think of the worst pain you've ever felt. Be honest about it. Remember the worst pain that you've ever caused. Remember the worst sins you've ever committed, the most embarrassed you've ever been. Remember all the worst. Remember everything that you wish you couldn't remember. If you have to conjure it from the depths of your soul, bring it up and hold it right in front of your face and forget it. Hand it over to Joseph's God who gives forgetfulness. Let him have it all. He's not going to erase it from your brain, but he'll help you let it go. He'll move it to a place where you can handle it, where you don't need to remember it all the time anymore. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll be with you. He can make you fruitful in and on the other side of it. He can use you. All the world went to Egypt because Joseph's God is the Lord of all. And that includes you, not only you, every part of you. He's the Lord of your memory. He always remembers you. And this Christmas, he's giving you the gift of forgetfulness if you can take advantage of it. Embrace that. Let it seep into your mind. Let it give you peace. And expect to see fruitfulness in a whole new way. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.